So I don't know whether you can, but can you guys see what is in my hands? You can just nod your head if so. Okay. This is a branch. It is not unlike our lives in ways. Once upon a time, this branch was connected to a life-giving source. Now it is dead, and it really serves very little purpose other than maybe kindling for a fire. But once upon a time, this branch was alive, and it had fresh buds on it, and it was beautiful. And over time and over seasons, after a variety of different falls and winters and storms that came its way, we don't know exactly what caused this stick to break off, but this branch broke off. And I say that as application for us as we're getting started, because at some point, it wasn't just one winter, it wasn't just one storm, it was one thing after another that brought it to a breaking point. And I'm just wondering, perhaps at some point, how many of you have found yourself over the course of the past 8 to 9 months or so at a breaking point? Because as you know, at a certain point, if you apply enough pressure, like you can stand it sometimes, but if you apply enough pressure, eventually the branch or you and I will break. Now, one of the things that I want us to be thinking about as we're getting started is the idea that it's not any one thing that breaks us. It's just the idea that it's one thing after another. So for this season of COVID, it would be enough if it were just the idea that we could potentially contract a deadly disease that might do us in. But it's not just that. It's the stuff that goes with it. It's the idea that you and I normally, who would be gathered together on a Sunday morning in our sanctuary worshiping together, are unable to do that. It's the idea that our norms have changed, that we've lost certain freedoms, that in some of our homes, there's economic insecurity. It's not just one thing. It's one thing after another. It's the fear of how long this is going to last or what else is going to transpire. You know, it's this season that we've come through has put everybody on edge. It's not just one thing, it's one thing after another. Thinking back at the past electoral season and the way in which we, some of us, were so harsh with each other, things that were posted, things that were spoken, the divide and the bitterness and the vitriol that exists basically has shown us that at some point we are at a breaking point. And I just want you to think about yourselves as you're moving through this season, because truly, you and I have no idea how long it's going to last. And we have no control over that. The only two things that we have control when it comes to our life in this dance of circumstance around us is our preparation for what will happen, our daily practices, our rhythms, our habits, our patterns. We control those. And we also control our responses to situations and circumstances once they occur. Everything else is beyond our control. The quality of our lives and the content of our character, it's not determined by the presence or absence of pain or trauma or difficulty or hardship, but rather our response to them once they do occur. And so that being said, we want to jump back in with the Apostle Paul. We're traveling with him on his second missionary journey, following a brief stay in Athens. Now, Athens, as you will remember, is the intellectual center of Greece at this time. He's going to travel about 50 miles southwest to a place called Corinth, which was ideally situated on a 3.5 mile wide isthmus between the Peloponnesian Peninsula and the Greek mainland. Its prime location gave Corinth control over trade and travel, east and west by sea, and north and south by land. It was a brilliant city. Some 250,000 people lived there. It was a prosperous center of trade and commerce. And in that city, there was a big mountain. It was about three times the size of the Acropolis that we talked about last week in Athens. It was called the Acrocorinth. It was a mountain just to the south of the city, which was about 1900 feet high. It served in one way as a fortress that the country could protect itself from anybody that would be coming its way to attack it. It gave them a legitimate way to defend themselves. But also on top of the Acrocorinth was a temple. Now you will remember in Athens that there was a temple there that people would go to and worship in particular a certain goddess. Now, as we think about like the goddess that Athena that was primarily worshiped in Athens, we understand that Athena was worshiped for her wisdom because Athens was an intellectual center. It was a place where people came and traded ideas, and a lot of philosophers came and debated and thought, bringing a lot of different ideologies and philosophies to that town. When we get to Corinth, on top of the Acrocorinth is another temple of a goddess by the name of Aphrodite. Now, Aphrodite was the goddess of love and beauty and sexuality. And so, in deference to her and in worship of her, what you would find on top of this Acrocorinth was this brilliant and beautiful temple that was serviced on a daily basis by over 1,000 plus prostitutes a day. So when people would come into Corinth and offer their worship to the goddess of Aphrodite, there would be a lot of extracurricular activity that would go on in the practice of their worship. It was a lot of debauchery and a lot of immorality, but it was centered around their worship of Aphrodite. Now, Corinth is like Vegas. What happens in Corinth stays in Corinth. It was a place where everybody would come from miles around because it was so strategically located, either coming by sea or by land. So there were a lot of people who came in briefly for their trade or vacation or some other means, but they would come and spend a little time there and they would leave. When Paul arrives in Corinth in the spring of AD 50, he will have been on his second missionary journey for about a year and a half. He will have traveled about 1,300 miles, the majority of which has been on foot. When he arrives, he is exhausted and he is lonely. He is by himself. His friends, Silas and Timothy, are still in Macedonia. They have not caught up to him. So he is by himself and he's just tired. He's just sort of at the end of the line. It's not just one thing that's gotten him here. It's one thing after another. If you remember, as he traveled back to revisit the cities of Iconium and Lystra and Derbe, he went there to renew and encourage the believers that he planted communities of faith for in the first missionary journey. But eventually he would be driven out of those towns. He then would go to Philippi, where he was stoned and left for dead. He was dragged outside the city wall, and they thought he was dead. He then went to Thessalonica and Berea, where initially he received some support, and they were able to plant communities of faith. But before long, because of their jealousy and because of their because of Paul's intent of gathering crowds that the leaders of the synagogues couldn't gather, of his welcoming Gentiles in places that they didn't welcome them, they begrudged his presence and they formed mobs and they chased him out of town. This happened city after city after city after city. I just want you to pause for a moment and just ask or just think to yourself, how long does it take when you are physically beaten within an inch of your life to overcome that? I mean, how long would it take to overcome the beatings, the mocking, just at every turn to be chased from town to town to town? This has gone on for 1,300 miles. How long does it take to recover from these experiences? Heck, I get a nasty email or letter or two, and I start searching Indeed for like a new job. I think about what Paul must have suffered at the hands of all of the experiences that he had from city to city. So when he arrives at Corinth, like the branch that I showed you a few moments ago, he's at a breaking point. He can't take another thing. And when he arrives, he meets some friends. And I think the meeting of these friends help him actually to get to the next space where he can find resiliency. As you heard earlier, when Nevaeh read in Acts 18, he meets this couple by the name of Aquila and Priscilla. They're in the same line of work that he does, and they're also believers. Paul was a leather maker, a tent worker, and so he didn't have enough money at the point at which he first arrived in Corinth to just preach the gospel all day. He had to actually work 5 to 6 days a week to get enough employment so that he could pay for the thing, for his necessities. So when he arrives, he meets Aquila and Priscilla, and he waits until his friends will then later arrive in the early part of chapter 18 from Macedonia. Now, when they get there, they apparently have some monetary gift that they bring that enables him to stop working a job as a tent maker. And that frees him up to preach the gospel in this very strategic location. And as he does, it says in verse 4, it says, he testified to the Jew that Jesus was the Messiah. But when they opposed and insulted him, Paul shook the dust from his clothes and said, your blood is on your own heads. I am innocent. From now on, I will go and preach to the Gentiles. And I think to myself, like, this is a point earlier in his missionary journey that he probably wouldn't have been so short. But when you've had enough, you've had enough. And Paul has had enough. And he does this gesture where he shakes the dust from his clothes, basically saying, that's it. I'm done. It's over. If you don't want me here, I don't want to be here. And he gets a little bit of an attitude. And as he leaves, it says, he left and went to the home of Titius Justus, a Gentile who worshiped God and lived next door to the synagogue. Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, and everyone in the household believed in the Lord. Many others in Corinth also heard Paul, became believers, and were baptized. So get this. He's upset with the leaders of the synagogue. He can't take it anymore. He shakes the dust from his clothes, and he goes where? He goes across town? He goes to another town? No. He goes right next door and sets up his base of operations. So you have synagogue on one corner, and Paul's base of operations where he's preaching on the other corner. He didn't leave town. He just went across the street. And as he began to minister to the people there, some very influential people became followers of Jesus. They believed and became part of the early community of faith there. But even though that happened, that being said, Paul is still at a breaking point because there is a rumor that comes that he's going to be brought by the governor on trial for charges of treason. And he's like, I've been stoned almost to death. I've been beaten within an inch of my life. I've been thrown in a dungeon, put in stocks. I've been chased from town after town after town. I've been mocked. I've been abused. I've been tortured. I can't take it anymore. And we don't normally think of Paul like this, but he's a human being. I mean, normally when we're thinking about Paul, Paul is giving us some courageous front. He's taking new land. He's standing in the face of his opposition. He's speaking truth. He's taking ground. When we think of the Apostle Paul, we think of somebody who's courageous, somebody that who possesses a great deal of faith. But when we find him here in Corinth, he is afraid. He is tired. He is lonely. And he is about to break. And then in verse 9, it says, one night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision, and he told him, don't be afraid. The word literally means stop being afraid. The only reason you ever tell someone that is because they are afraid. So he says to Paul, God comes in a vision and says, stop being afraid. Why? Because when you're afraid, you tend to do things that don't lead you to life. You don't do things that lead you to the best version of yourself. I want you to get in touch for a moment with the last time that you felt really afraid. It might even be right now. But when you are afraid, when you have been afraid, what is it that is your greatest temptation? What are you most tempted to do? Typically, when I am afraid, I do one of a couple things. I either shut down, quit, or run. And I think Paul in this place just wants to get out of Corinth as soon as he possibly can. He wants to end the second missionary journey. He wants to just go home to Antioch and just heal up from his wounds and consider what his next step is. But God comes to him and says, the stakes are too high in Corinth. This is too strategic of a place for you to lose heart now, for you to give up, for you to give out, for you to give in. Stop being afraid. Why? Stop being afraid. Speak out. Don't be silent. Why? For I am with you. And I just wonder, I know these are words in Acts 18 from God to Paul, but I just wonder how many of you guys, after one thing, after another, just need to hear those words. Stop being afraid. Don't quit. Don't give up. Don't run. There's too much at stake here. Too much at stake for you and too much at stake for everybody around you. And then he says, not only am I with you, but no one will harm or attack you. Now, he never promised Paul this prior to Corinth, and he never promised it to him afterwards. But he promises him this now. He said, those beatings you've gotten in Philippi, those times where you were thrown into dungeons, where you were left outside the city gates for dead, the times where you were chased, where you were in fear for your life, he said, you don't have to be afraid in Corinth. I'm going to give you an 18-month respite. I'm going to let you rest to the point where which you're not thinking when you wake up, is today the day? Is today the day I'm going to lose my life? Is today the day I'm going to get beaten? Is today the day I'm going to get thrown in jail? Is today the day I'm going to lose my freedoms? He said, you don't have to sweat that at all. For the next 18 months, I got you. I got you. And he said, not only do I have you, but I have many people in this city who belong to me. He said, you're surrounded. You're not alone. You feel like it, but you're not alone. I have many people here. So I need you just to chill. I need you to relax. I need you to begin to refocus your energies, because this time, this place, this season, though difficult in your life, is critical. So stop being afraid. Now, as God comes to him and in this vision and grants him these words and gives him a new vision about what the next 18 months were going to be like, I think this is a turning point for Paul. This is the place where it could have ended very differently for him. But somehow, some way, he pressed on. He was resilient. At the place of his breaking point, he was able to bend and not break. And he ends up staying in Corinth for a year and a half, which will be the second longest place that he stays in all three missionary journeys. This was the place he didn't want to stay another day. And he stays for that much longer. Now, I want to read you something that some of you will be familiar with. You've heard this before. He wrote these words to the believers at Corinth. He planted a church here in Corinth, this very strategic but very difficult city. This comes from the fourth chapter of his second letter. And I want you to hear these words. These words come from the voice of experience when he writes, "We're pressed on every side by our troubles, but we're not crushed. We're perplexed. We don't know what to do, but we're not driven to despair. We're hunted down, but we're not destroyed. Through suffering, our bodies continue to share in the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be seen in our bodies. That's why we never give up. Though our bodies are dying, our spirits are being renewed every day. For our present troubles are small and they won't last very long. Yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them all and will last forever. So we don't look at the troubles we see now. Rather, we fix our gaze on the things that cannot be seen. For the things we see now will soon be gone, but the things we cannot see will last forever. You know what you cannot see now? You cannot see a season where you will not be wearing a mask in public. You cannot see a season where you will be able to return and be in a sanctuary and worship with other believers in person. You cannot see a season right now where there is no threat of disease for you and the people that you love. You cannot yet see a season for the things that are coming. And what happens when you can't see that season with eyes of faith is you fixate on all of the problems and difficulties and trials and pain and hardship. When you fixate on those things is that your world becomes very small, because there is this universal principle that exists that what we focus on grows. And I just want you to consider what it is that you're focused on these days. It is very hard. It is very hard to live in this season that we have no idea when it will end. A week, a month, a year, who knows? But that stuff is stuff you can't control. The only thing you can control is your preparation for what will come your way and your response to it when it does. I think if God could say to you what he said to Paul, it might really sink into a place that you need to hear. And that is this: I have you. Stop being afraid. When fear becomes your Lord, I am not. When fear guides you, when fear directs you, when fear leads you into the places that you are traveling, you become very brittle. You become very reactive. Now's not the time to sit on your sofa and watch Netflix for the next 6 months. You've passed through a season where you checked out for the sake of just being able to deal with something that was overwhelming. I think if God could speak to you, he would say, for whatever, however long this season lasts, I need you to be at your best. I need you to buck up. I'm with you, and you're not alone. And you know, all this stuff that we've gone through, where we've kind of turned on each other, where we've been so harsh with each other, where things have been so difficult, where we just haven't responded in the best way, today's the day where that changes. Because hardship and difficulty and pain, they're inevitable. It's really your response to them that are going to determine the quality of your life and the content of your character. If there's somebody that you want to be 6 months or a year from now when we get out of this season, that starts now. That starts today when you find yourself in the place that you don't want to be in. Stop focusing on the stuff you can't control and that's driving you crazy, that brings you to this breaking point. You are resilient. You will make it. Stop being afraid. I think resilience happens in our lives when we allow God to meet us in the broken spaces. When we allow him to walk with us and refocus us as we rebuild and respond to his comfort and guidance. As we walk with God by faith, what we focus on grows. The reason we so easily lose heart is that we're too often fixated on our pain. Today is the day for you to hear these words. I am with you. You are not alone. But more than that, I need you to focus. I need you at your best. You think this is a time of limitation. It's a time of breakthrough for you. It's a time where I need you to be on point. The chapter that's going to be written about you is being written right now. What's that next chapter going to say? There are people around you who need you to be your best. They're looking at you. They're taking their cues from you. They're about to break. They need you to be better. There are people who will come behind you, and for the witness that you leave, they will be better or worse for it. This time, this season, this place, it's too important to lose heart. Don't be afraid. I'm with you. And I'm writing this cool chapter that has your name on it. So when you make choices, understand that that's going to determine the quality of your life, the direction of your life, and ultimately the content of your character. If there's somebody you want to be 6 months or a year from now, start being it today and tomorrow and the next day. Now, Paul will spend 18 months here, and then he will leave, and he will travel to a place called Cenchrea and Ephesus, where he will leave his teammates behind. He'll then go to Caesarea, Jerusalem, and he'll end up back in Antioch of Syria, where he started. It will be 2,800 miles in total, 21 stops, and a lot of pain and suffering. I say all that to say, he's focused long enough, even in the difficult places of his life, and resilient enough to finish what he started. God has begun a good work in you, and he will be faithful to perfect and complete it. Don't lose heart. Don't numb out. Don't shut down. Don't run. Now's not the time for that. Now is the time for you to be your best. I'm with you. And I have many others who are with you too. Let's pray. Lord, many of us have found ourselves or find ourselves perhaps at a breaking point. It's not because of any one thing. It's because of one thing after another, after another. And there are days where we say to ourselves, I can't take another thing. And some days we don't even want to pull the covers off and get up. We just want to pull them over our heads and hope that when we get out that life in this season will have passed and be different. But there's so much we can't control. Please, Lord God, by your grace and with your mercy and strength, help us to do the work that enables us to make good choices in hard spaces, that enables us to allow you to walk with us in our vulnerabilities and in our brokenness, and for you to give us what we need to be our best when things are at their worst. We invite you to continue that work, to perfect and complete us. We ask that we would get a vision, that we would have a visitation, that we would hear those words that you spoke to Paul in such a way that it settles us, that it renews us, that it revives us, and that it helps us to look beyond the things that are to a glory that vastly outweighs all of our troubles. We pray and ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, who is our Lord, and who gives us a hope of the resurrection when things are at their worst. We pray in his name. Amen.